As I was preparing for this, this quote that's currently on your screen has got absolutely nothing to do with what I'm saying, but it amused me, so I thought I would share it with you. It's actually Charles Haddon Spurgeon. So those of you who are good Baptists, you should... There you go, you see? Well, here you go. It is a good thing God chose me before I was born, because he surely would not have done so afterwards. I found that quite amusing. As Tim has already said, this morning my brief is to continue on our series of building the kingdom. And it's, of course, it's all part of our vision statement, all part of how we bring this vision. So it's not just an idea, how we bring it into reality. And, of course, we can all say our vision statement all together, can't we? The All Saints' vision is to see the kingdom of God come in power through the transformation of our community. And so that's really what I'm talking about this morning. But specifically, my title for this morning is Praying for Church Growth and for Evangelism. And what I'm going to do as I talk is I'm going to make an assumption that church growth is us, because we're the church. So how do we as individuals grow? Not that way, but we all know how to do that, you know, spiritually. And also, how do we grow numerically? How do we bring people not yet part of the church into the church? And that, of course, is that dreaded word, evangelism. So we are considering, if I do this right, what am I doing wrong that won't change? We are considering church growth. How do we pray for our own spiritual growth? In other words, how do we pray to become more like Jesus in our character, more like Jesus in our behavior, more like Jesus in our faith, more like Jesus in our obedience to the Father, more like Jesus in our commitment to doing his will alone, etc., etc., etc.? And how do we pray for the numerical growth of the church? And I know that dreaded word, but if we think about that just for a minute, it's about more than just sharing the gospel. I'm going to suggest that it's about creating a culture which expects and seeks to be attractive to outsiders. And in a sense, that wonderful list that Roger's just given to us of all the missions that this church supports, that's one of the things that they're doing. They are finding relevant ways to share the gospel. So it's about creating a culture that's attractive. It's about praying for our friends who are as yet outside the kingdom. As I read the Gospels, one of the things that constantly strikes me is that Jesus was incredibly attractive to people. And he managed to do that without ever compromising. In a pagan world that's actually not that dissimilar to ours, he made faith so attractive that people actually flocked to him. I can't help but wonder what we're doing that's not quite right. I want to read you something that I read on an email that comes to me regularly. It's a bit long, so bear with me. What did Jesus' ministry look like? Messy. Isn't that what the religious leaders of his day had a hard time with? How messy it was. He was hanging out with ethically corrupt tax collectors and former prostitutes and the partying sinners of his day and messy people like the Samaritan woman. I believe first we have to cultivate the soil with grace-giving acceptance. Grace is the environment where people grow best, where people begin to experience the love and the acceptance which God offers all of us freely because of what he's done in Jesus. But people have to experience that from us to believe it, because the world and the church don't naturally do grace. We tend to do law. Law says you must prove yourself morally acceptable to be accepted, otherwise you're going to be judged and condemned. Grace says, come as you are. God will accept you as you are, and not only that, he will draw you into the closest of relationships imaginable. He'll even walk with you and help you become more and more of what he intended. That's the good news for all people. We need to ask ourselves, are we seeing people through the eyes of grace? I like to think about it this way. Imagine that you found a Rembrandt painting worth millions of dollars, but it was covered in mud. Would you treat it like mud? No, I'm guessing you would treat it like the priceless work of art that it is. In fact, I bet you wouldn't try to scrape the mud off for fear of damaging it. You'd probably take it to a master who could guide you in how to clean it and restore it to its original value. I think we cannot become more like Jesus without specifically asking for that to happen. And neither can we be effective at being attractive to others without asking God's help. So we have to pray. Over Christmas, we were staying with our daughter and son-in-law, and our son-in-law bought the Times. Don't know whether any of you saw the Times over Christmas weekend. The magazine, I was going to scan in the front page of the magazine and show it, but unfortunately it seems to have gone in our rubbish, so I can't do that. But it had an article, and the front cover had this article, on an organisation entitled LDNM. Oh, sorry. There we are. LDNM stands for London Muscle. Okay. And on the front of the Sunday Times magazine on Christmas weekend were four amazing men. Round about Burno's age, and he's gone. There he is. and younger. You know, muscles to kind of die for if you're that way inclined. You know, not just here, but, you know, I don't need to go on really, do I? But if you look at their website, they have a strap line on their website. Do go home and look at their website, because it's actually quite fun. They have a strap line on their website, which reads, start your transformation today. 2017 is yours. Let's go. I need to tell you that this organisation, LDNM, London Muscle, was started by four young men who had something about which they were utterly passionate. It happened for them to be their body. And if you look at their website, you can tell you, I hope that's come out, can you see their muscle? And interestingly, it's called Bulking Bible. Berno's standing up to look. It's a pity Liam's not here, really, isn't it? And it goes on. And one of the things that strikes me about that, the guy standing at the back with the ponytail, he's one of the founders. He was a barrister. And he and his twin brother and another pair of brothers set up this organisation. And they started out because their bodies were what interested them. That was their passion. And they realised that actually other people were interested too. And in case you didn't know, we live in a society that is spiritually starving. People are interested in spiritual things. They started to advertise and they set up this organisation. And apparently, if you go to London, their hoardings are all up and down the tube and everywhere. They've given up the day job. And just look at their website. It's actually quite fascinating. But one of the things that interested me about this picture in particular, apart from the men, you know, what can one say really, but the guy behind, the guy with the ponytail, is working with the guy in front. Okay, so he doesn't just tell him what to do. He is standing there with him. Are you getting my drift? See the title? Connor turns his life around with LDNM. And that's Connor weighing however much he weighed, and that's Connor now. Connor turns his life around. And this was a recommendation. I recommend LDNM to anyone who wants to change their lives. Real guides from real men. I was down and out, but with their support and motivation, I've changed my life around. Could it possibly be that we haven't got things quite right? Is that just a possibility? I thought about this and I thought, you know, what is it? Well, they devoted themselves to what they cared about. They were passionate for them, their appearance and their way of life. What are we passionate about and what are we devoting our lives to? And then they realised that others were interested. So they got their marketing right. And they presented the product in a way which captured the aspirations of others. I wonder if that might say something to us. To such an extent, as I said, they gave up their well-paid jobs. You know, two barristers, two other people in the city. And they completely devoted themselves to helping other people build up muscle and have bodies like theirs. They didn't concentrate in their marketing on the necessary exercises, although that does come in. They don't talk so much about the hard work, the regime. What they advertised was the finished product. And I do wonder what we can learn from these bodybuilders about being passionate, about being attractive to other people rather than just to us, and about working alongside people to achieve their goal. They are committed to enabling other people to achieve what they've already got. I kind of think all of those things should define us. And that led me on to think that, boy, don't we need to pray. We need to pray that we grow. We need to pray to be a gracious community, because we can't be a gracious community without the grace of God. We need to pray because we can't be who we're supposed to be unless we pray, and unless we specifically ask God to change us. We're only going to be like these bodybuilders, spiritually speaking, if we ask God to change us. But maybe more importantly is about the need to pray for passion, the ability to share our passion, that's Jesus, in a way that is attractive to others. So we've got kind of two things here. A passion for prayer, for spiritual growth within the church, and a passion to pray for the coming to faith of our friends. I don't know about you, but it really matters to me that I become spiritually increasingly mature. I don't want to become physically more mature. That kind of happens. I can't stop it. I wish I could reverse it. But it actually matters to me that I become spiritually more mature. Does it matter to you? Do we also have a passion for the people sitting around us this morning in church? Do we have a passion? Do we care that the people that we know in this church grow in faith? Is that something that matters to us? In the home group that I attend, we made a pledge to each other that we would pray for each other. We actually said at 8 o'clock in the morning every day. It tends to slip a bit. But we actually have a commitment to pray for each other's growth, not for problems, for growth every day. And then there are people that I know who don't yet know Jesus, and I care about them too. So I pray for them regularly as well. And I'm going to ask you, are these things that matter to you? Let me ask you, how often do you pray for your own spiritual growth? Now let me ask you to think about somebody you know within the church, not necessarily your husband or wife, but somebody that you know. How much time do you give for praying for them? Not for some difficulty that they might have, but for their spiritual growth, that they might be filled with the love of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, increasingly become all that God wants them to be. Where is that on your priority list? Now think of somebody that you know who is not yet a believer. And I'm going to ask the same question. How often do you pray for them to come to faith? Where does that figure on your priority list? Do you have a passion for those three things? So, how do we pray? Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 very challengingly speaks of the early church being devoted to prayer. I always find that incredibly challenging because devoted is such a strong word, isn't it? 1 Samuel chapter 12 writes, "Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you." Does that make it a sin not to pray for somebody? So, Paul writes here in Colossians, "For this reason, we have not stopped praying for you." He's not stopped praying. He has not given up. Paul perseveres in prayer for these people he has never met. Do you find that as challenging as I do? Because it wasn't as if Paul didn't have other things on his mind. He was probably in prison when he wrote this, so he wasn't exactly comfortable. He'd never met these people. He'd never been to Colossae. And he had lots and lots of other people to pray for as well. And yet he tells us that he doesn't give up. He goes on. Andrew Murray wrote this: "Of all the mysteries of the prayer world, the need of persevering prayer is one of the greatest. That the Lord, who is so loving and longing to bless, should have to be asked time after time, sometimes year after year, before the answer comes, we cannot easily understand. It is also one of the greatest practical difficulties in the exercise of believing prayer, when after persevering and pleading, our prayer remains unanswered. It is often easiest for our lazy flesh, and it has all the appearance of pious submission to think that we must now cease praying because God must have his secret reason for withholding his answer to our request. It is by faith alone that the difficulty is overcome." And this is a testimony from somebody. Many times an answered prayer is just around the corner, but we give up too soon. There's a key reason why many people miss out on opportunities. Looking back to when I was young and all throughout my teen years, I remember praying for my father to reconnect with God and the church. My family and I prayed long and hard for this for over 20 years. What would have become of my dad if we'd stopped praying? It's now approaching his 80th birthday, and he leads the noon prayer service at his church and the food pantry ministry. In response to this answered prayer, I am happy that my family never gave up praying for him, even when it seemed impossible. We must remember never to give up on our prayers. And I'm sure, like me, you have maybe family members that you've been praying for years. Let's not give up. Let me quote Spurgeon again. "Pray until you can pray. Pray to be helped to pray, and do not give up praying because you cannot pray. For it is when you think you cannot pray, that is when you are praying." So firstly, we pray with perseverance. Sorry, I haven't got to get to tenthly yet. I am making progress. The second thing that Paul prays is that God will fill them with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I've thought about this verse an awful lot because it seems to me that Paul is saying that in order to know the will of God, we need spiritual wisdom and discernment, understanding. And I will confess that I had never before put these things together. I'm sure, like all of us, I regularly ask for God's will in whatever it is. But I don't think I've ever asked for spiritual wisdom and discernment to know it. And if we think about this, in we're thinking about our growth and we're thinking about other people coming to faith, it kind of matters that we know what the will of God is for ourselves and for others. But I find it really difficult to know the will of God. Because, I don't know about you, but I find that most of the time it coincides absolutely exactly with what I want to do. Do you have that problem? I remember some years ago desperately praying for a job that I wanted. And praying like mad, because I'd managed to convince myself that it was what God wanted for me too. And I didn't get it. And I was devastated. And I realised later that I could never actually have done this job, so God knew exactly what he was doing. But that experience has made me... I never trust myself when I think something is the will of God. Especially not if it's what I want. Am I making sense? Because I think I've probably got it wrong. And so to pray for spiritual wisdom and discernment seems to me to be so incredibly important. I need the spiritual wisdom and discernment to know what is God's will, because otherwise it's just going to be what I want. And in this context of growth, of our growth, of other people's growth, you know, is it just what I see? Is it, you know, and praying for my friends? I need that. And interestingly, when you go and look at this verse, Paul expects five things to happen as a result. Firstly, that they will live a life worthy of the Lord. I guess that's something that we all want to do. I guess also it's something that we would like our unbelieving friends to do. That they will please him in every way. Do we want to do that? That they will bear fruit in every good work. We want to do that. They will grow in the knowledge of God. We want to do that. That God will strengthen them so that they will have endurance, patience, and be joyful and thankful. And if you read Paul and you read how he writes this, it would seem to me that those things happen when we have the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Go home and look at the passage as well. So, to pray for spiritual wisdom and discernment so that we can know his will would seem to me to be an incredibly important thing to do. Could you, if you have a Bible, which I know you all have, would you like to just turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, page 1175? Chapter 3 and verse 16. I've known this prayer, as I'm sure all of us have, for an awfully long time, but there's somebody I know at the moment, a couple of people, and I really didn't quite know how to pray. And I suddenly thought of this prayer, and I have started praying it, and each time I pray it, I think I see more, but just think of somebody that for whom you want to pray just at this minute. And you can pray this prayer every day and put somebody's name in it. Say, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen, and I'm going to pick Alan. He may strengthen Alan with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in Alan's heart through faith. And I pray that Alan, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that Alan may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I'm going to suggest that we could take that. You can put your own name in it. And then you can put somebody else's name in it, somebody within the church for whom you want to pray. And then think of a couple of people who don't yet know Jesus. could you put their name in it too and pray it again? And that strap line, can we make 2017 a year of transformation? Let's go. Amen? Shall we just pray?